Welcome to the Conversations with Jesus podcast. I'm Johnny Lehman, a baptized man of God who has the amazing blessings of being a husband, father, and the pastor at Divine Savior Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. This podcast is designed to bring you the self-sacrificing love of Jesus found in the Bible through 15 to 20 minute episodes that focus on relevant life issues and what God has to say about them. Check out our website, DivineSaviorChurch.com, as well as our Facebook and Instagram pages if you'd like to find out more about the incredible things that God is doing through our church family. As we get to the end of Old Testament history in our worship series, we want to see Jesus. We see how God never abandoned his people. They turned their backs on him, but he continued to be gracious and merciful. They were unfaithful, but he was always faithful. He kept all of his promises. And that is just what they needed to lead them to trust his big promise, sending Jesus into this world. During the Advent season, we need this same confidence that God will come as he promised. He always does. He always shows mercy time after time. He doesn't abandon his people. He guides us. He provides for us. And he is always ready to forgive. And he proved that when he kept his promise to send Jesus into our world. And that is our focus for this week's podcast. Full disclosure, when I first saw that this week's worship theme was going to be time after time, I didn't think of Nehemiah chapter 9 first. My mind instantly went to Cyndi Lauper and her 1983 hit single of the same name. Of course, the rough part about that song, if you've ever heard it, is once it's in your head, it might just take therapy to get it out. It's catchy. Here's the basic storyline, if by some crazy chance you've never heard the song. So basically, it's about this young woman leaving her lover behind. And so in the song, she talks about her quote-unquote suitcase of memories. And as the song goes on, you can see the inevitable breakup coming. And finally, the song gives the saddening news. She sings, "After my picture fades and darkness has turned to gray, watching through windows, you're wondering if I'm okay. Secrets stolen from deep inside, and the drum beats out of time." Out of time. Love over. No one asked what the deeper meaning behind the song was outside of a real life breakup with a boyfriend. Cyndi Lauper said there was a quote-unquote spiritual meaning. She said it's really about testing love. It reflects one of our greatest fears as people. That goes across cultures to be found unlovable by the people we care about the most. Thoughts we struggle with, like, what if after this mistake, she won't want to spend another minute with me? What if I fall to that sin again and again and again? What if God won't forgive me again? What if this time it really is over? What if God's love has a limit? All the doubts that are there, right? See, a time of doubt was the moment God's people were in. So let's set the scene here, Nehemiah chapter 9. It's the 500s BC. About 60 years before the events in Nehemiah chapter 9, God's people had come home from exile. But for these refugees, what they found was heartbreaking. The Israelites came back to desolation. I mean, just imagine, you come back to where you're from, your homeland, and you find your house charred and overgrown after years of neglect. You go trying to find your church, the place that you got to worship God, and you see just rubble filled with weeds and moss. This didn't feel like home. We can only imagine how the words of the prophets echoed in their ears. This is what they said would happen if God's people turned away. But even still, the question still hung in the air. Where's God? Where's the Lord? Well, Nehemiah, he was focused on answering that question. It's a background on him, a backstory. He leaves a plush position in the king's court in Persia, comes to rebuild Jerusalem, specifically the walls. But he doesn't just find broken bricks, he finds broken hearts. People who even still, after everything they had been through, even after the miracle it was that God's people even got to come back to Jerusalem again, they still didn't get it. They started doing the same old things that got them exiled in the first place. And it tears Nehemiah up as their leader. And so he goes all in. He's trying to fix their behavior, to reform the unreformed, and it doesn't work. And why didn't it work? Well, it's because their hearts didn't change. Even after everything they'd been through, the Israelites went back to their doubting God routine. It's the same pattern we've seen since we began this Old Testament journey in the Garden of Eden. God makes a promise, people doubt, people sin, people hide, God steps in, God renews his promises, God saves. God is faithful. And so often, his people are faithless. Do you think we have the same weakness as the Israelites? I know I do. Do we unknowingly react to life's adversity with doubt, not faith? I have, maybe you have too. We may not be coming back from exile, but sometimes when we feel exiled by God, how often is our first response, "Why, God?" and not, "I trust you, God." Why is it that we try so many external solutions to our problems instead of running to the Lord? We forget him. We feel the immediacy of the moment trying to find resolution, and we put it on ourselves to alleviate the pressure and stress and anxiety we feel. Or we feel God takes too long, or that God isn't delivering the way that we need him to, and sometimes it feels like God fails. Which, of course, is never true. See, Nehemiah, he watched this unfold with his own people. Nehemiah had left an amazing job working for the king of Persia, but then God put it in his heart to restore the once beautiful city of Jerusalem. And now the people he served are going back to their old ways. And the temptation for Nehemiah was there. It's on me to deliver the people I love. I can't trust God's timing. It's on me. And time after time, you and I, we fall into that faithless fallacy with those we're responsible for. We focus on changing their actions and not focusing on heart work, pointing them to the Lord who alone gives new hearts, who alone gives life. It all comes from the dark dungeon of doubt, trapped in fear, lost in logic, failure of faith, time after time. That's where sin leads. It's been that way since the origin story of tragedy, which we saw, right? Back in October, the first sin in the Garden of Eden. As you read Nehemiah chapter 9, it gets a little depressing. Israel's history is this cycle of frustration for the reader. God does something amazing and people mess it up. God creates a beautiful world, we ruin it. God breaks the chains of his people and we put them right back on. God gives us his word and we hide it away. God gives compassion and we turn to other quote-unquote gods. He gives us everything and time after time, we rebel. Notice all the we's in that, right? Even though I was talking about Old Testament history, the we's are there because it's not just Israel's story, it's yours and mine too. If you and I look back at our lives, our own history, we see the same pattern. The Lord gives us promises, but we search for more. The Lord says, "I'm enough for you," but we don't believe him. Our darkest times hang over us, and we feel the ticking of life's clock. The big question, will God's compassion, his love, his forgiveness, will it run out for me? But time after time, God doesn't let the drum beat out of time. The pattern stays true. Even when we are faithless, God will always be faithful. See, Nehemiah, he looks at his hurting and struggling people, and he does something radical. He gets a choir of Levites, so think pastors and Bible teachers, together to shout poetry. So in case you're wondering, yes, to solve these deep heart struggles, he gets a rap group together. Okay, not really. But he does put these talented artists together for one purpose, to tell a story. To tell a story to people who had forgotten time after time. To do exactly what we've been doing the last 2 months, looking back so we can look ahead. Nehemiah chapter 9 is packed with the greatest grace moments in Israel's history. The Exodus, Mount Sinai, the wilderness, entering the Promised Land. It's kind of a strange comfort. As predictable as Israel's fall was, God's promises are shockingly as predictable. Israel makes a mess and God delivers. The promise of the Savior seemed in doubt so many times because Israel messed up so much, but God never let that happen. There is no knot so knotted that he couldn't weave his plan together. He wouldn't let the plan he put in motion before the universe began to be halted. Jesus would be seen. Jesus would enter our story. We see him bright and visible here in Nehemiah. No, you might not see the word Jesus itself here, but You'll find words that communicate him all the same. Words like mercy, compassion, gracious. God's grace is real and true and forward-pointing to when compassion himself, Jesus, would take on a human body, speak in human language, and die and rise for you and for me. God stays faithful. Unlike in the song, time after time, God doesn't walk away. He doesn't stand there saying, I'm here for you, but to earn that love, you must accomplish these impossible expectations. No. He came to you freely, totally of his own will, no strings attached. That's what Advent's all about. Jesus coming down to you and to me. See, Jesus, he's not after behavioral compliance. He's after hearts. He's after your heart. He knows by nature your and my hearts will always be darkened by sin unless his light enters through the lamp of the word. This is why God has so many of these historical novels in the Bible. He knows we struggle with doubt. And he knows hindsight is 20/20. The past strengthens us. If God kept his promise to save us from Satan, sin, and death, even after all the mistakes his people made, and he did keep that promise, if he's done that, do you really think he's going to fail in his promises to come back one day? Do you think he's going to fail to make right all the ways the world has done you wrong? Do you really think he'll fail in his promise to forgive you time after time through Jesus, or fail in his promise to work all things not only for your ultimate good, but for the good of all of those who love him, so that all of us one day we get to stand in glory with him? Jesus will never break his promises. He's given his word, capital W. And so we keep reading his word, the Bible, because the more we do, the more shocking God's salvation is. The more we see how if it was up to us, we would have messed the whole thing up, but it's never been up to you and me. And that's not just generalized salvation history. I'm talking about your personal history too. Your life has always belonged to someone else. Your story is written biographically, not autobiographically. It's been written by the author of life, the Word, Jesus. His story is one of responding to your doubt with compassion. He remembers you, no matter what you face, just as Mary once sang. He never forgets you in your trials. And yes, he's there as you drink your cup. When all hope is lost, Jesus comes near. And when with eyes closed and body trembling, you step back in time, maybe it's trauma for you, maybe it's regret for you, maybe it's grief for you, but those dark rooms of your heart, those feelings of emptiness or loss or abandonment, you don't go through them alone. Remember Jesus. Remember his promises. He remembered you when he came into his kingdom. He rules in your heart. Do you see how the Bible isn't merely some dusty old history textbook? It is a book bursting with life and meaning in a world searching time after time. His faithfulness affects how you would experience the adversity of life, the cup of pain we each must drink. But that cup of pain is there for our good. See, Nehemiah, he hoped that this history lesson would change people's hearts and change how they viewed rebuilding and processing. For you and me in our time, remembering God's faithfulness gives you a gut instinct of faith, not to doubt, but to trust. When we face a problem by faith, we remember God's faithfulness first, not ourselves. Because you know, at least it is for me, often my first initial reaction to pain is doubt or putting it on myself to fix it. But God has proven time and again that he is our best first resort. We remember how he always delivers. We remember how he takes evil intent and transforms it into eternal blessing. We remember what the end will be. That's the season of Advent. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's hopeful waiting. And when you and I face adversity, your first response isn't, why'd you do this to me, God? But rather, I'm excited to see how you're going to get me through this, God. You brought me here. I know you'll deliver me through it. If you're here in worship today, you heard us sing, our souls in stillness wait. For you, O Lord, my soul in stillness waits. Truly, my hope is in you. That's your song as a Christian. Because time after time, your God comes through. He wins. He delivers. He loves. The darker things get, the more we must look ahead by remembering. Our hope is in Jesus. Our times are in his always faithful hands. The time is coming. He's coming soon. The second and final Christmas will come. Just wait. Remember see Jesus, and hope is all you'll know. Time after time, he remains. And all God's people said, amen. It's a blessing to share God's word with you. It's been a neat journey going through the Old Testament with you, and I pray that the Old Testament remains a source of comfort for you in reflection and conviction. It's a wonderful part of the Bible. It's the majority of the Bible, right? As we see God preparing the stage for Jesus to come. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. I pray you have a wonderful Christmas celebration. Safe travels for you. I will definitely be praying for that. And know that in all things, God does work for the good of those who love him. And you know that because of your Savior's love for you.